You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to quietly divorce her. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he did give him the name Jesus.
Thank you, Landon. And thank you for that ministry of music earlier. That was wonderful. You know, names say a lot. One thing I have thought often is, what were some parents thinking when they named their kids? True story, there's a family with the last name Wind, W-I-N-D. They seriously named their three kids North, South, East. And then if they have a fourth, they're going to name them West. Seriously. Then you have Mr. and Mrs. Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T, who named their children, their child, their one and only child, Seldom. The name book by Bruce Larsky contends that we each have a picture in our minds of people who bear some positive or negative names in our head. If it's a popular name, we make them more beautiful than they really are. If they are an unpopular name, we make them less attractive than they really are. That's research. There's research that shows that essays written by people with more popular names, such as David, Karen, Lisa, get better grades than essays written by people with less popular names. And I apologize ahead of time if you were on a less popular list. Herbert, Elmer, Bertha, Leanne's. I apologize again if that last list names some of your names. Lansky goes on to say that boys, especially who are given uncommon names, have a higher chance of mental illness than those given common, normal names. Can you see how I, by the name of Brett, have been heading for trouble since I was born? All those essays of less than desirable grades. I mean, I was such an abnormal name that at birth, my parents called the people watching my sister at the time, and her response says it all. "Brett, that's a funny name." Even C.S. Lewis went to his family one day and said, "I'm Jack." Why? Because he had an issue with Clive Staples. I mean, can you blame him? Clive Staples. Then you have Mark Twain, who wasn't really Mark Twain. His name was Samuel Clemens. His pen name of Mark Twain is a riverboat term measuring 2 fathoms, 12 feet in depth. Mark is a measure, and Twain means two. And so as he sat on the riverboat, he heard people yelling out, "Mark Twain," and it stuck. Some people have names because of accomplishments or professions that they're in. Some are called doctors. Some are called lieutenants. There are basketball players that are so magical when they deal with the basketball and can do things with that ball that make others' heads spin. They're called Magic Johnson. Abe Lincoln got the name Honest Abe because of a certain character trait, a quality that he had. In Acts 2, in the biblical story of Joseph, not Jesus' dad, but another Joseph, he gets named Barnabas, which literally means son of encouragement, because he was encouraged. He was an encourager. Elijah means Yahweh is my God. Sarai becomes Sarah. Abram becomes Abraham. Peter is called the rock of the church. He was not much like a rock when he denied Jesus before the rooster crowed. He was more like a pebble, but he became the rock. James and John, the only teenagers of the group, well, they got the name Sons of Thunder. Seems pretty perfect for two teenagers in the group. But there are two specific names to name this baby in Matthew chapter 1. And yes, if you were here on Sunday night, you're saying some of this is very familiar. Well, I just loved it so much, I wanted to give it a second ride. Two specific names of Jesus. First name that he is given is Jesus. You are to give him the name Jesus in Matthew 1:21. Then we ask the question, well, why is it that we should name him, that dear Joseph and Mary should name him Jesus? Well, it's in the second half of verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1 that Landon read for us. Because he will save his people from their sins. It's a beautiful thing. Because let's be honest, there isn't a whole lot we can trust in this world. I mean, if there's something that has been proven over and over again in 2020 and all that it has been, it's that truth is in question. It doesn't matter who's speaking it. It doesn't matter where it's coming from. We're always questioning, are we getting the truth or are we getting a lie? But here's the real kicker. We can't even trust ourselves. I mean, I want to do what's right, but man, I miss the mark all the time. And so do you. Right? I mean, I'm not alone here this evening, so this name means the world to me. Because we're completely and utterly lost with no hope in and of ourselves. So in the words of O Holy Night, as you can see on the screen, here's how the author put it. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. It's explained what that means in 1 John 1:8 through 9, and here's what it says. It'll be on the screen as well. If we claim to be without sin, that is, if we claim that we never miss the mark, that's what sin is, just to explain to you what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. It's the literal picture when we say the word sin in the Greek and in other languages is literally a person with a bow and arrow shooting at a target, and they miss to the left, the right, top. They miss the whole target, whatever. As long as they don't hit the bullseye, they miss. And that is what we define as sin. Anything that we do against God, where we miss the mark. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. On the other hand, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That verse right there is all possible because of this Jesus born in Bethlehem. Born a perfect birth, a virgin birth, who grew into an adult, who took all of those times, past, present, and future, that we missed that mark, and he paid for it. He came to die. He came to be a sacrifice for each of us. Or put more direct, when we sinned, he hung on a cross, but didn't stay in that grave after that cross. No, he came out of that grave for each and every person that's sitting here this evening. Jesus saved us for life and life more abundantly. John Sullivan Dwight put it this way in the English translation of O Holy Night. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The soul felt its worth. How beautiful is that good news that allowed us to know that we matter to the one who created us. Jesus also saved us from chains. There's no time for oppression in Jesus' economy. Listen to how O Holy Night's author put it. Chains shall break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. What the writer here is saying is, in other words, the old song is true. Red, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in his sight. No oppression of anyone in Jesus' economy. Second, the name that the prophet Isaiah 7:14 gave to him is this, Emmanuel. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. In Matthew 1:23, it says that God is with us. Want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He's God with skin on, my friends. He's God in a bod, to put it short. I wondered this Christmas, could it be that God used baby talk so that we wouldn't get overwhelmed with his power and his strength? Just me wondering. He came to show us the way through that is clear throughout Jesus' ministry here on earth. This past summer with COVID-19 going on, the kids got a play set for the backyard. Now, I'm not talking about some small thing with a slide and a couple of swings. No, when we do something at the Kindig household, we do it big. Go big or go home. We have one that has a fort in it and even a small rock wall. I remember looking at the directions when it arrived. It was a huge package that took up my entire garage. Thinking to myself, I'm going to need some help with this one. Amid the feeling of being unqualified to assemble this thing, I remember Michelle saying something like this. I can see if there are more instructions online. You know, as I thought of this story, I thought of Christmas. Because you see, what I needed wasn't more instructions. No, what I needed was my dad to come and help me. The more I thought of this story, it's in preparation for this evening, is not what Christmas is all about. We don't need more instructions. He's given us plenty. He's given us 66 books of them. We don't need more instructions. He's given us 10 commandments. He's asked us to do the Beatitudes. We don't need more instructions. No, what we need is time with our Father and his son. Wow. Christmas. As I thought of names, there's four very specific names given to him by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. They'll be on the screen. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called these four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his governing peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the best part of the entire scripture passage, I love the ending. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish all that is talked about in 6 and 7. Now, this is a great passage to read, but oh, to understand the power of the background of this passage. You see, Isaiah is speaking this passage to people living in three time periods: before the Babylonian exile, during the Babylonian exile, and after the Babylonian exile. In chapter 9, Isaiah is speaking to the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, before the Babylonian exile. Israel and Syria are pressuring Judah to form a coalition against Assyria. Ahaz, the king of Judah, is afraid to go against Assyria, so he sends a king's ransom to Assyria asking for their help. Isaiah spoke into that situation where Judah felt powerless and they were afraid of the rulers to their north, as their enemies only seemed to grow in strength and tighten in their grasp. They didn't know if God was for them or against them, or if he had simply abandoned them. I want to stop for just 1 minute Have you felt that way in 2020? Not knowing if God is for you or against you, or wondering if he's just left you right out of the equation. And among Isaiah's prophecies about their future defeat, exile, and return, he included two prophetic visions of a child, the Christ child. They would embody, this child would embody the characteristics that are mentioned in verse 6 and bear the responsibility of governing his people. He would be their guide. He would be the one that it's all about. You know, I served a church once in Dover, Pennsylvania for 5 years as an associate pastor. One day, because of the senior pastor's absence, I went over to York Hospital to visit J.W. Williams, one of our members. I remember getting turned around in the York Hospital, not sure where I was. That's easy to happen in the York Hospital. If you think Reading is big, you should go to the York Hospital. A nurse saw that I was lost and asked, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm looking for an older gentleman. His name is J.W. Williams, and he's in for a heart issue." The nurse begins to smirk and actually laughs at me. I was like, glad I could provide you some humor today. She said, "You're in the maternity ward looking for an old man." I was so embarrassed. She went to explain to me where I went wrong. I don't even know how I got in there because the doors are usually locked. Then she stopped and said words that were such comfort to me. "Tell you what, I'm not going to give you directions. Good move, lady. I'm going to walk you to the room." Man, is it so much better having a guide than trying to follow instructions in a place where you are unsure. You know, kind of like a world that is not your home. You're just traveling through. You know, a world where weariness is the name of the game. Where if you're not tired, somehow people think something's wrong with you. Where people are chewing each other up, left and right, all day long. Him being our guide, though, is not a given. This is where Christmas comes in. God with us requires us to respond. C.S. Lewis puts these words this way: God never demands, he only woos us. He never demands us to come to him. He never makes us and forces us. No, in Revelation 3:20, it's pretty clear how he does it. Listen to these words. He says, Jesus speaking, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Tomorrow, if you're not in the Kindig household who opened gifts today, you will open gifts with family, and you will have a choice. Husbands, you will have a choice. Wives, you will have a choice. You'll be handed a gift, as I was handed a gift from my lovely wife today. You have a choice. You don't know you have the choice, but you do have a choice. You can open that gift, or you can choose to leave that gift sit unopened. Now, you have consequences for that choice. Like, I'm sure if I left her gift sit unwrapped, I would be sleeping in the shed tonight. I don't know what your consequence will be, but don't try to find out. Just open the gift. But here's the deal. Jesus comes and he says, or God sends his son to earth and he says, "Listen, here's what I did. I provided a gift for you, but the gift is wrapped. And now it's your choice. Whether you open that gift or not is up to you. I'm not going to force you. No, I'm going to stand at the door and knock. Lovingly. And I'm going to wait for you to grab the doorknob." Some believe that even in this story in Revelation 3, some commentaries believe that there is only one side that has a doorknob, and it isn't Jesus' side. It's ours. Knock. You have the choice to open it or leave it closed. He patiently waits. He knocks and whispers ever so lovingly, "Open the door. I want a relationship with you. I want to have a relationship with you because I care. Before you open that door, you name yourself something that most likely isn't true. Here are just some examples. You name yourself seldom right. Right? I mean, we're our hardest critic. I am here. Ask anybody on the leadership board here at Faith Church. I'm my hardest critic. You won't find anyone harder here on me than me. Seldom right. Failure. Lazy. No good. Sometimes we call ourselves worthless, never good enough, and the list goes on, and you know the names. You've heard them enough, because in your head you call them yourselves that from time to time. But oh, when we open that door, we become someone different. And here's the names. They'll be up on the screen. First, we become chosen. We're chosen. Then we become beloved. Then we become a friend. Then we become brothers and sisters. Then we become sons and daughters. We become loved. We become grace-filled. We become precious one. And the list goes on and on, my friends. This is the difference between opening that door and leaving that door shut. Whether you listen to how the world defined you or how Jesus defined you, he loves you so much that if you were the only one standing here today, sitting here today, he would have done the same thing. Same plan to save you. 2020 has been anything but normal. I realize that the only hope worth having is not found in all the things that we wish it was found in. Now, when you talk about biblical hope, and that's what we're talking about tonight, I need to define it because Sunday night I forgot to do this. It's not wishful thinking. It's not like I hope it doesn't snow tomorrow. Maybe you hope it does. It's not wishful thinking. No, hope in Jesus Christ is a solid foundation. It's concreted into us. There's something that can allow us to look at the whole situation in 2020 and have a hope beyond it. Because it's real. It's not just wishful thinking. It isn't found in a political power, and it isn't found in a plan to remedy a virus. It isn't. It isn't found in a voting booth, and it isn't found in anything or anyone except the babe born in Bethlehem who was and is God with us. And that, friends, is what the author of O Holy Night meant when he said the thrill of hope for our weary world. A new dawn has broken. The new dawn has broken because there is a relationship waiting for each of us. And he just simply knocks. He just simply waits. He just simply says, come. Come, all who are weary, come and find rest. Maybe this Christmas you're weary. Maybe you came in here and the last place you really wanted to be was here. Maybe tomorrow concerns you. Maybe next week concerns you. Maybe this whole lockdown situation concerns you. The idea, the hope is not found in what we're presented day in and day out. What is that? Again, it's not found in a shot. It's not found by a political power. It's found by the man, the babe, whose government, our government, will sit on his shoulders, Jesus Christ. That's the hope of Christmas. That's the thrill of hope. There's no other way out of this mess than to come to him. This evening, if you are here tonight and you haven't opened that door, you haven't grabbed that handle, that one-way doorknob, I'd love to chat with you after the worship service. I'd love for you to email me. My email address is on the bulletins that you got tonight. Call me in the office after next week. I'm on vacation this week. But after next week, call me. Let's talk. There's no greater joy than to help someone discover this new hope. This hope that sees beyond COVID-19, sees beyond a political battle, sees beyond everything else that we can grab a hold of and hold on to. I pray that you, this Christmas, will know that hope. And that tomorrow, while you're sitting around those tables or you're opening presents with your family and friends, you may realize the biggest present that has been given to you if you were the only one in the room. The hope of Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to celebrate you, to remember what your names mean. Jesus, because you will save us from ourselves and others and the chains of sin. And Emmanuel, because you are God with us. You are here right now. And we're glad for it. Lord, help us. Help us to open the gift if we haven't. You know, Lord, the hearts that are represented in this room that I don't even pretend to know. May you work in their hearts and lives. May you remind them that there's more to live for than this world. There's a thrill of hope waiting for a weary world. And we certainly are a weary world. We're tired. Help us, Lord, to reach out for the baby born in Bethlehem. For Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.